This is the International Wings of Healing broadcast. You are now welcome to a time of edification, encouragement, and hope, and to announce the victory of God that will strengthen us in the face of our fragmented world and the ever-mounting challenge of our age. This ministry comes to you under the direction of Dr. Thomas Randolph White.
Almighty God, the grace creator, Almighty God, our loving Savior. His words of love that have been spoken, these truths at once shall not be broken. Strength for today.
John the Baptist came to testify to he who is to come, but we will find much more in this narrative, and Dr. Wyatt will relate that he is the Mighty One, Messiah, and the Son of God.
Thank you, Dennis. Using the Gospel of Mark's readings for this time of year is very different, but we want to understand this view of the baptism of Jesus and how it reflects on this entire season. Do stay with us.
The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. There went out all the country of Judea and Jerusalem, and were baptized by him in the river Jordan. John was clothed with camel's hair, and had a leather girdle around his waist, and ate locust and wild honey. And he proclaimed, After me comes he who is mightier than I, the thong of one whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens open and the Spirit descending like a dove, and a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, with thee I am well pleased. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan, with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him.
Thank you, Sharon, very much. The gospel readings for this week of Advent always center in John the Baptist. Or as Mark will write here, John the Baptizer, a unique use of the participle form. This entire prologue to Mark's gospel is indeed unique, from his heading, if we can call it that, to his brief account of Christ's temptation. He begins with neither article or verb, but in a few words alerts his readers to the significance of what will follow. In English, we are forced to use articles. Thus, this, the beginning of the good news or gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Here Mark points us beyond the messianic function of Jesus and to his fuller identity as Son of God. This is but the beginning, the initiation of the good news, a story that is still being told. And his use of the Greek genitive case here can be read either as the good news proclaimed by Jesus Christ or the good news about Jesus Christ. And as do many, I believe Mark intended such a flexibility in his words, as John often will do in his gospel. Mark, like all of our gospel writers, brings his own perspective to the greatest story ever told, and no more than here, even with his relating the prophetic foundation for introducing his story. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. It is Mark alone that combines the quotation from the prophet Malachi to the more familiar passage from the 40th chapter of Isaiah. He begins with Malachi, for the word behold could hardly be in the middle of his combined quotation. God's appointed herald is clearly spoken of by Malachi and the more diffused words of Isaiah, the perfect comment on it all. Both share the vision of a herald for the eschatological coming of God himself. Mark has introduced John the Baptizer as the fulfillment of some of the most stirring prophecies of our Bible, the embodiment of the coming new age, the herald, he who has been sent ahead, the forerunner to prepare the way for the ultimate king, God himself. The message of John only added to this stir, the prophetic reality, the anticipation. It was Jewish belief that prophecy had ceased with Malachi, who closed his prophetic book with the words of the return of Elijah as the herald of the day of the Lord. And John came as more than a prophet, but his appearance marks the beginning of the end. It is why Mark emphasizes the wilderness. The wilderness was believed a place of hope, of new beginnings. In the wilderness, ancient Israel met Yahweh, and he made Israel his own people. Here was the place of testing, where one learns to trust in the provision and protections of God. And it is in the wilderness that those of Judea and Jerusalem were once more to gain their true calling. His garb, camel's hair, the combing of a camel, usually then discarded, he wove into the simplest of garments, eating what the desert supplied, locusts, something actually allowed under Mosaic law, and wild honey. He came presenting himself as a prophet, in the appearance of Elijah himself. And his message was also of Elijah's, mankind's need of repentance in the face of divine judgment. And his object was not simply to get people baptized, which is fine in and of itself, but more importantly, it is a call for repentance, a restored people of God ready for the imminent spiritual crisis looming, and is always our ultimate calling. Mark is presenting the first important individual in this eschatological drama, for he who prepares the way of the Lord makes his path straight. All the focus of John's preaching is, as Mark states, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin, a message that still needs to be heard. Mark's interest here is, of course, John's role in the drama that is to follow. And given John's image, his demeanor, and quick response to what he saw as hypocrisy and blatant corruption, I can't imagine his baptism as a quiet, sedate event. The many ritual baths were self-administered, but for John, the baptizer, he was going to make sure. He would put the repentant under the water. Make no mistake, that is why it was done where there was much water. We are told his message was a call to repentance, but it was more. Even the Jewish historian Josephus remarks that John's baptism had meaning only if preceded by a commitment to please God in the form of serving one another and repentance towards God. It was the preceding message that was vital and still is vital, and the human response just as important concerning one's relationship to one another and to God. What John said over those he thrust under the water, we are not told. Nor was it important then, nor now. For the true importance, as always, is the humble, repentant soul and the desire to live in communion with a loving, forgiving God. For is this not what John, as the herald, the forerunner, was to bring about? And is this not what his ministry still represents for us? As John would say, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Unquote. John's words, as the Old Testament prophecies related it, refer to the coming of God himself. Yet Mark will use them to refer to the coming of Jesus, and is seen as the eschatological coming of God. The contrast here between John's water baptism and the Spirit's baptism, which is still to come, is a continuing theme in the New Testament. Water baptism is that of a preliminary rite, that the Spirit baptism is much more, for which John's baptism prepares the way, and without the Spirit, John's ministry is incomplete. The New Testament will express this not so much in terms of the agent of baptism, but implies that every Christian baptism, with all the frills, all the ceremonies on its own, is inadequate. It points us to the reality that it is more than an act of washing, but a change on a more internal or spiritual level. We are to seek not mere outward act, but the spiritual act. It was, as we know from Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, that the last days Yahweh will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. Unquote. This was not simply a prophetic hope of spiritual renewal, but the active presence of God himself among his people. And he that brings such a presence of God to all his people is he that is mightier. The baptism of the Spirit, or to use a more useful metaphor, being filled with the Holy Spirit, was never the experience of one day. For example, that first day of Christian Pentecost. The infilling of the Spirit was and is to be the whole experience of the Christian church. The Spirit is to enable, guide, and inspire believers in all that we undertake. Our gatherings together are to be in and by the Spirit, a sense of expectation, wonder, and blessing. The music should be instilled with the Spirit. Our singing, even the gathering of our gifts, could be and should be blessed by the Spirit and filled with a sense of joy. And certainly the exhortation, the expounding upon the Word, should be not just inspired by, but delivered in the Holy Spirit. The things of God, what our Scriptures relate, should never be dry, boring, or without passion and power. And it is too obvious that too much of what passes as Christian church services are devoid of the Spirit's empowerment, let alone his dwelling presence. Jesus' coming was to bring the Spirit to his people. It is to give us the words to speak when required to, guide us into all truth, to empower, enable, and is the source of all spiritual gifts for the sake of the church. It is a mystery to me why the Holy Spirit is the seemingly forgotten member of the Godhead, unmentioned, unsought, avoided, and forgotten when his presence is necessary, if not required. When Jesus came to John at the Jordan, a more improbable candidate for repentance and water baptism one could never find. Yet here Jesus is. Mark is content to leave the paradox there, for his story will reveal it all. Jesus has come, the Son of God, infleshed, incarnate, to identify with those he would save, share the Baptist's belief in repentance and devotion to the Lord. As Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were torn, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him. Here is a supernatural element declaring the truth about Jesus. He is the one anointed by the Spirit's descent as a dove. Whether this is symbolism, metaphor, or what Jesus actually saw is irrelevant. Here is the commission, the calling, if you will, to undertake the one true and final act of God in his decreed purpose of human redemption, of that sanctifying of a people unto his own. What then follows, the voice from heaven declaring Jesus as his son, requires care. There is folly in much of the scholarly debate over what has been called the scriptural background and the implication of the words, instead of what the voice says. Here clearly expressed is the open declaration of Jesus as the Son. This opening introduction by Mark would tell us everything. The Son of God, the herald in the wilderness, foretelling of a new age, and the mightier one coming, and a voice from heaven that hails this Jesus of Nazareth in terms which echo a role as the conquering Messiah, all of which in Mark's story which follows will be that of secrecy and paradox. This is all the more significant in the last section of this introduction of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He, Jesus, is driven into the wilderness, driven as directed there by the Holy Spirit. There he is in the wilderness, 40 days tempted by Satan. Mark provides no details or specifics of that temptation, no dialogue between Jesus and the devil, no quotations of Scripture. It is brief and distinctive for its repeated mention of the wilderness and using the name Satan. Here we are to but see the nature of the coming conflict and its purpose. What will then begin in Galilee as Jesus comes preaching the gospel of God? That time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. This is the earthly reality. What has preceded is of another realm. The reader is to know here is the Son, the beloved Son, from some unknown village called Nazareth. A prophet from of all places Galilee, the Messiah who is to suffer and remain almost unrecognized, because he will ask those healed and delivered to tell no one. And the confrontation with Satan will not end with his attempt in the wilderness. He will almost immediately confront him with unclean demons in the synagogue at Capernaum, which he will tell to be silent, casting out many demons, not permitting them to speak as they know who Jesus is. They will even say that he, Jesus, has a demon. Mark's image is unmistakable. We readers are to know who this Jesus is, but he builds his story slowly. We see the healings, the deliverance, and the hatred, fear, and rejection building in the religious elite. His popularity rises, but he remains unrecognized as to who he truly is, even by his disciples. We are to wonder, ponder how we might act as those in Nazareth, like the Pharisees, or those healed that he would have tell no one. But the more Jesus charged them not to tell, the more zealously they proclaimed it. This Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, and the Son of God. O Lord, let us never lose sight of who you are and what you came to do. That, Lord, this world, in its travail and confusion, we are to know that the confrontation between good and evil continues. For we will see his people made whole. We will see healings and thy Spirit moving. For indeed thy kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven, all for the glorious name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
He is far more than just the Jewish Messiah, but the very beloved Son of God. This special time of year is not simply colorful trees or gaily wrapped presents, but the special birth of a child that has changed everything for the better. So at this season, we are offering Thomas's most timely book, The Advent of Christ. Here is why we celebrate this singular event, its importance, its authenticity, and so much more. Well, dear ones, it is my pleasure to tell you how much we appreciate all of you who support this ministry, with your prayers and, yes, of course, your kind gifts. And to those of you who are not yet a part of the Wings of Healing family, we pray that you would seriously consider supporting this ministry, which enables us to proclaim the wonderful Word of God throughout the world and to underwrite our children's homes and evangelists in many parts of our world. Our addresses are Dr. Thomas R. Wyatt, Post Office Box 900 Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to Wings of Healing Society at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6J4N1. Or you can contact us on the internet at www.thomasrwyatt.org. Now, before Dennis Colonna gives you those addresses one more time, here is your radio minister, Dr. Wyatt. Thomas?
Thank you, Sharon. With the season well underway, we have this from Deidre of Anderson, Indiana, who writes of this remarkable answer to prayer. Dr. Wyatt, I wanted you to know that what we have been praying about, God has answered. After so long, so many tests, and struggling to find answers, the doctors have said, I am completely whole. There is no sign of the infection, and at last there is no lingering pain or any incapacity at all. It is a miracle. That is Deidre's word, and we rejoice with her. And if you need prayer, do write. Dennis will give our addresses once more. And now a very special recording of Silent Night. Do enjoy. And until next week, we are looking always to the Son of God.
This program is sponsored by the Wings of Healing International Ministries and is supported only by the gracious gifts from people like you. This is a ministry dedicated to the proclamation of the gospel, done with reason, clarity, and without sectarian confusion. Please do write and remember that to stay on this station, Dr. Wyatt needs to hear from you. As always, CDs of these programs are available, and at this time of year, Dr. Wyatt is offering a copy of his book, The Advent of the Christ. This is an enjoyable look at the authenticity of the birth of our Savior, and when this may have taken place. Just write and ask for the Advent of the Christ. Our addresses are Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to Dr. White at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6J4N1. Or you may contact the ministry at www.thomasrwyatt.org. This is Dennis Colonna asking you to please tune in again next week at this same time and remember what God has promised to those who love.